As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, today, August 6th, is a solemn and ancient feast day in the West. We celebrated it for about 500 years on this date, in the East, much, much earlier, different times of the year. But this is the Feast of the Transfiguration, and it's all about this gospel story that Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have in their gospel, about this transformation of Christ Jesus on the mountaintop with his closest disciples gathered around him. How does one make sense of this event? It's mysterious, it's strange, it's beautiful, it's powerful, and it is layered with all sorts of meanings. And as the centuries pass, the saints and church fathers mine this for all kinds of understandings. To help us understand maybe why this happened to Jesus and the apostles, and also why it might matter to us, probably good to look at least at the landscape of Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, the context, to see where we're at in the story when this event takes place, because it frames, I think, what's going on here in this situation. We know, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke all lay out the text pretty much the same among them, that this would have taken place on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. As these Gospels write, he spends most of his time up north, where he's born, up in Galilee, but at a certain point he knows he must go south, down to the city, down to face the temple authorities, and there he is going to die. So he's on the way down there in this part of the gospel. It's been a real turning point. And as he's going down there, he knows what his end is going to be. And in fact, the custom says that this was proclaimed, that this story happened probably about 40 days or so before Good Friday. So he's within a couple of months probably of his death. That's what's going on. It's on the horizon. He can see it coming. And not only that, he has, and just a chapter before this in Matthew's story, also in Mark's too, he has told his apostles the first time what's going to happen to him. He said a few verses earlier, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and when I'm there, I'm going to get rejected, I will get persecuted, I'll be crucified, I'm going to die. And then a third day, I'm going to rise, and you're coming with me. And as you might understand, they did not understand what he was trying to say. So all that leads up to this. After that, he takes them up the mountain, and this happens. This makes some sense, because if you think about it from the Lord's perspective for a second, I would say that this event happened for his benefit and for the apostles, really to do something important for them, especially for the Lord. It was to strengthen them and to teach his close followers just who Jesus actually is. Consider that. I mean, the Lord was a man like us. God, yes, so powerful and strong, but still we know that he had weaknesses and he was lonely at times and found himself, I think, probably isolated in his mission, and this would have been one of those difficult moments. He spent years with these apostles, and again, they don't understand. They don't know what's going on. He's facing his death, and so he found himself wondering, I suppose, does anybody support me at all? And so what does he do? He goes up the mountaintop. And in the ancient world, in the ancient biblical stories, mountaintops were places where God was present. He went up to visit with his father and to be comforted by his presence and to talk with his dad, you might say, and to be surrounded by the Holy Spirit. And while he's up there, he is changed in appearance. This conversation, you might say, electrifies his very presence. He becomes dazzling white. He becomes what he really actually always was, just that on earth, folks didn't see it most of the time. And while there, he is in dialogue with Moses and with Elijah besides. They're there on the mountaintop too. Why are they there? Moses is the father of the law, and Jesus is the new lawgiver. Elijah, the father of the prophets, and Jesus is, of course, the best and greatest of the prophets ever. He's very much in their school. But what's more, though, I think you could say about these figures, I suspect that in those two, Moses and Elijah, Jesus found what he couldn't find in the apostles. He found some companions on his mission. He found some sympathizers. Think about Moses' story. I mean, for 40 years, he dragged this grumbling, frustrated group of people across the desert with him, trying to get to the promised land, trying to bring them to salvation. He carried them on his back, you might say, like so many crosses. And he stood in between their complaining and God, asking to have mercy on them at every turn. So I can imagine Moses saying to Jesus on the mountaintop, I know what you're going through. I understand. You feel alone right now. You feel like nobody understands you, but I am here. Jesus, you will make it all the way to the end. Elijah, same kind of thing. This is a man who, in his great and powerful days, stood up to the evil king of his territory and faced threats to his life at every turn. You can imagine Elijah saying on the mountaintop, yes, Jesus, you're going to Jerusalem. You're going to face the threats of authorities. Be strong. We are with you. Finish your mission that your Father has entrusted to you. So this was a strengthening, consoling event for the Lord, who was facing so much ahead of him, had so much sadness perhaps in his heart. It was a strengthening, powerful experience. For the sake of the apostles, for their benefit, it was a teaching moment for them to learn just who is this guy. Because he just got done telling them, I'm going to go and I'm going to die. And they tried to stop him, in fact. He said, you can't. This is my mission. And indeed, only days later, they're up on the mountaintop, and what do they see? They see the result of his crucifixion, his glorious transformation, as if to say, this is what's going to happen to me at the end. If you stay with me all the way through Good Friday, here is how I will really be. But you've got to stay with the tour, you might say. Stay with me. And the Father speaks from the cloud, from the heavens, this is my Son. Listen to him. So the apostles were there to learn, who is this guy exactly? And as the gospel makes clear, as they came down the mountaintop, they never forgot this experience. They went back to it and went, oh yeah, that time on the mountain. Now we understand what it was about. It was a little window into heaven that opened just for a brief time to show us who Jesus is and where all this is going to wind up. It was to strengthen them too, really. So that's the context of the story that I put some meaning, I think, on this mysterious event on the top of Mount Tabor so long ago. With that in mind, then, what are the lessons for us, right? I mean, what does it mean for me and for you, you know? And again, as I said, the saints and fathers have mined all kinds of meanings out of this, but for this morning, maybe just two simple ones for us, right? The first would be this, like the Lord in his difficult moment, like the apostles in their confusion and questioning, we need to be strengthened too, do we not? There's lots of times in life when we just find ourselves a little worn out, I think. Discipleship is hard. Following the gospel is not easy. Being moms and dads is a lot of work. Being married is a lot of work. Being ordained is a lot of work. Life is work. And there are moments we might say, I just don't know if I can make it all the way to the end. And I see where I'm supposed to go. I see Jerusalem. I understand that there is challenges coming, and I just would rather sit back and say, I don't know if I can do it. We all find ourselves there once in a while, you know? And so, like the Lord, we need the consolation of God's presence. What does the church offer to us? What is our Mount Tabor experience? What's our mountaintop situation to strengthen us? It's being here. This is a powerful, powerful, intentional mountaintop experience here this morning. How blessed we are that any time of the day we can come into the church here, because it's always open here, frankly. We can sit before the tabernacle. We can go light a candle. We can sit by the Sacred Heart statue. We can sit here just to be in God's presence and be strengthened and bring him our burdens and our cares and our questions and our ideas. We can say to the Lord, here I am before you. And on top of that, the Mass, no? This little altar up here, this little raised area, this is our little Mount Tabor, no? Here we are strengthened by the heavenly food. We're strengthened by the confessional, by the power of baptism, which we're going to see in a moment here for this new young man about to become alive in Christ Jesus. This stuff is not kids' play. It is powerful. And we need it. Just like the Lord and the apostles needed this stop along the way, we must stop here often, often, often. It keeps us strong. It keeps us going. That's one thing. The second thing, and the church has always said this for centuries and centuries, is that what happened to Jesus on that mountaintop and his transformation is the very same promise he holds out for all of us too. God wants to take each of us through our baptism, through confirmation, the Eucharist, through discipleship, through prayer, fasting, almsgiving, all the parts of Christian life. God says through all of that, I'm going to transfigure you. It didn't just happen to my Son. He did it so that he could do it to each one of you. You can all become alive, glowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do that, God says. I want to do it for all of you. The word is divinization or theosis in the East, which is a fancy term for transforming us from the inside out so that one day, before we know it, we have changed in the grace of the Lord. It's powerful to think about what he can do with me and with you. Simple, simple people, he can make us powerful in him. This is the way to it. Now, This is not a passive thing, by the way, this consoling, strengthening thing. The apostles, they had to climb up this hill. And I've been to Mount Tabor. It's quite a climb. It's a ways up. Imagine what it took them to get up there. It exacted a price from them, no? The Lord says something the same to all of us. Look, I want to give you this consoling experience. I want to strengthen you. I want to divinize and transform you, but you must invest in it. You can't just be a passive observer. You must invest in the climb. That's what prayer is and fasting and discipleship is. If you come to Mass while investing in it, it's going to be flat for you, people. You've got to engage it. You've got to pray. You've got to focus. There is a climb of the heart that's involved in this mountaintop right here I'm standing on. That's true no matter what, no? But the awesome thing is, if we invest in it, He rewards us tenfold in graces in abundance. That's the promise of the sacramental life of the Church. So at the end of the day, right, in this mysterious, beautiful gospel story, this kind of flash of lightning across the sky before Good Friday, when God's glory shines so bright, in this story, we see what God can do to all of us. Strengthen us, console us, push us along, and also transform us, divinize us, make us glow with Himself. He wants to do all those things, and He wants us to climb a little bit to get there. So if He wants it, then Scott, let Him do it. Let Him transform us and let us invite us every single day anew up the mountaintop with Him. And as we do that and climb, we can trust in His power, in His mercy, in His grace. And as He transforms us to become each and every day all the more the sons and daughters of His that He knows and promises that we can be.